What's up, church? Glad to see you here this morning. Do you remember back when you were a kid in elementary school? Do you just remember lunch? Remember that? All right, it's like the highlight of the day back then. Do you remember what they used to do, at least at my school, and I'm sure it was similar for your school, is they would separate you right before lunch. They'd separate you into two groups. You got the packers and you got the buyers. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And for me, I was usually the one, I was always buying my lunch at school, so I was one of the buyers. But what they would do with the, once in a while, I'd pack, and so I knew kind of the system, what would go down there, is that the people who would pack, they always got to go into the gym or to the cafeteria first because they already had their stuff. They didn't have to wait in line in the kitchen and all that stuff. So they would go in first, and they would all kind of sit together, and as soon as they would sit down, they'd pop open those lunch boxes, and everything was for sale. You know what I'm talking about? Like the trading instantly began. It was like the New York Stock Exchange right there at lunch every single day. For me, I don't feel like I learned economics from my college professor. I feel like I learned it way back at Krogan Elementary School in the 90s, okay? That's where I learned economics. And kids, what we do is we start wheeling and dealing. You know what I mean? And we start trading all our stuff. Like, hey, I'll give you my Doritos for that pudding cup. And be like, deal, you know? Or, hey, I'm going to trade my Lunchables for your fruit by the foot. And we'd make all these deals. And always, there's always that one kid, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe this was some of you. And actually, some of you moms, you make your kid this kid, which is so sad. And I feel bad for your kid. But there's always that one kid whose mom packed him the healthy food. You know what I mean? And like everybody knew it. And then we all kind of felt bad for that kid. And he's trying to trade like a sandwich made with bread containing visible seeds. You know, and you're like, nah, no one's trading anything for that. Like you're not getting rid of that, man. Or you'd like pull out his box of raisins, you know, and you're like, dude, that's not flying here. But he didn't get much action. But the rest of us, what we were doing is we would trade our sandwich and we would trade, you know, our fruit and we would trade that questionable thing wrapped in tinfoil that our mom threw in there at the last minute. But usually you'd have the one item, all right? Usually it'd usually be the dessert. Okay, the Swiss rolls, the honey buns, Oreos, whatever it was. Usually you'd have the one item that was untouchable. You know what I'm talking about? That was like, there is nothing you can offer me to get this out of my hands. And kids would try, right? Kids would, they'd be like, well, are you going to trade your Swiss rolls? You're like, nah. There ain't nothing I want more than this right now. And so you'd say no, and then they'd be like, well, I'll give you my chips. And you're like, no, try again. Well, I'll give you my Capri Sun. You're like, no, I'll give you my Gushers. Do they even still make Gushers? Remember Gushers? You'd be like, no, all right? I cannot be bought. You know, you kind of stand firm. You're like, there's nothing in this room that can buy this from me. And then someone would step up to the plate. And they pull out like a zebra cake or something, you know what I mean? It kind of smashed up, is in their pocket for all morning. And they'd be like, they'd say, well, I'll trade you my zebra cakes. And you're looking at that thing, it's all wrapped in plastic, it looks so good. And you're like, oh man, okay, you know? And you'd make the trade, and it turns out that everybody has a price. And eventually, the thing that we're going to be looking at today is that eventually what you truly value will be revealed by what you hold on to and what you're willing to trade away. All right, so for us, the last few weeks here at Grace, we've been working through Jesus' last week, and what we've learned is that by Tuesday night, Jesus has publicly shamed the religious leaders, and he has hurt them financially, and he has hurt their wallet, and they have had enough. Ironically, it's the religious people that Jesus seemed to butt heads with all the time, and so they want Jesus dead. And so the question for them is, how? Right, it's not just an easy thing. It's not like they could just go arrest the guy. No, it has to be done secretly. Why? Because Jesus was so popular. He was kind of a local celebrity that everybody was into except for these religious leaders. And so they knew that it would be difficult, but they also knew that he has to go. Meanwhile, on Tuesday night, Jesus and the boys, they head to Bethany, just a small little suburb, like a little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, where they stay for the night. And Matthew tells us, in Matthew chapter 26, he says, while Jesus was in Bethany, that little suburb, at the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper, we don't know much about this dude, but Simon the leper is like his nickname. okay? So his name's Simon. They call him Simon the Leper, is his nickname, because Jesus apparently had healed him of this terrible skin disease called leprosy. And so now this guy's a big follower of Jesus. Wouldn't you be? Okay? And so here he is. He's invited Jesus and his friends and the guys for dinner at his house. And it says, and about that time, a woman approached him with a jar. Now, John gives us an account of this same event. John, by the way, just like Matthew, was an eyewitness to this. John and Matthew were both part of the 12. They were both one of Jesus' closest guys. And John actually identifies this woman as being Mary. Now, Mary who? This is not Mary, Jesus' mom. This is a much younger Mary. This is a Mary who we see throughout Jesus' ministry. She's got a sister and a brother that were also tied with Jesus as well. They're actually super close with Jesus, super close friends. Maybe it seems like they've been friends for a long time, maybe even grew up with Jesus, which would have been crazy, kind of mind blown just thinking about growing up with Jesus. And so that's Mary. And so she comes with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, right? This stuff we're going to find out is worth more than like an average worker's yearly wage, okay? So if you could get like, you know, if you had something that's worth more than like what you make in a year, like that's kind of what this thing was. And just super expensive. I mean, worth tens of thousands of dollars in our day. And she walks up to Jesus with it and she breaks it open. And she poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. In which case, if you're here, you know, you don't know the story and stuff. Like I was this week, I'm kind of looking through this, trying to always look through things with fresh eyes. I'm like, that's kind of jacked up, right? Now here she is, she walks in the room, she breaks this thing, and she starts pouring a liquid on Jesus' head. Like who does that? You know what I mean? But back in their culture, you got to understand kind of the cultural significance here. They walked everywhere. Okay, it's not like you got showers every day and things like that. And so people were always dirty. Like BO was like a thing back there. It just was. And so at dinners like this, like big dinners, fancy dinners, it was customary for the host to offer some cheap perfume to mask the smell of everybody, especially since everybody was sitting around the table all close and kind of all up on each other, if that makes sense to us. But Mary, she goes and she gets the best that she has. In fact, this stuff is super expensive. Most scholars believe this is not something that kind of an average person would ever use. This may have been like a family heirloom or something like that that kind of gets passed down. Or maybe for Mary, because she appears to be a single woman, maybe for her, this is like kind of like a retirement thing or something she can always hold back on. If something goes south or she needs some help or anything like that, she could sell this and get a chunk of money for it. But she forgoes all of that, busts it open right in front of Jesus, and he gives it all to him. It was a sign of honor, is what it was. See, she doesn't do what we tend to do here today when we choose between something that we love and something and Jesus, which, by the way, we have choices between things we love and Jesus all the time that we have to choose. She doesn't do what we normally do. She doesn't calculate the minimum acceptable amount. No, you know what she does? She pours it all out. She uses it all up. She doesn't save any for herself. She doesn't save any for the future. She uses it all up right here, right now. See, when it comes to us, I feel like most of us in this room, like we're all kind of on the same page. I mean, we're in church, you know, and some of us may have been drugged to church. I understand that. But for a lot of us in here, like here we are, like we're in church. Like most of us, we want to be on Team Jesus. You know what I mean? Like we're cool with Jesus. We like Jesus. We like the idea of Jesus, that type of thing. And so we go to church and we learn a little bit about him. We pray when life goes bad and things like that. But our general thinking that might be underlining for a lot of us is how can I give and still call myself committed? Or how little can I give and still call myself committed? See, it's not only money or stuff that we don't like to give up. It's comfort, plans, you know, our time. Or I think the big one that we don't like to give up to Jesus is simply control, right? Control of our life. We think to ourselves, we're like, okay, Jesus, like you're cool. I'm down with you, Jesus. Like I'm good with you. All right, you can have my Sunday morning, but not the rest of the week. That's mine. Or Jesus, you can have my worship. I'm cool with worship. I come here, I listen to Jesus music sometimes during the week, but not my wallet, all right? That's too far. No, that's mine. Or Jesus, you can comfort me especially when things go bad. Like, Jesus, I'm all here. I need you to help me out, but do not correct me. You know, that's how we view it. See, we don't always reject Jesus out loud. I think very few of us do that. We're like, oh no, I don't like that. Like we don't do that. What we do is we just reduce him to just a savior who forgives, and that's it. Right? It's almost like an emergency contact when our life falls apart. Like, he's there. You know, I can kind of dial him up if I need to, but only under extreme circumstances will I do that. But Jesus did not come to just improve our temporary lives. He came to rule them. And so if Jesus is the only Lord when you agree with him in your life, then Jesus isn't Lord of your life. You are. See, we all want a Jesus that costs us nothing, but you cannot follow a cross-carrying Savior without eventually deciding that he's worth more than anything you got. And Mary gets it. Like, she gets it. And so Mary didn't give to Jesus to make him love her more or to get into heaven someday or anything like that. No, she gave to Jesus as an act of worship. And everybody in that room, all the guys, they're all looking at this and they're just like, whoa. Did she really, is that what I think it is? Is she really just pour all that out? Like, that is expensive. In fact, John tells us, who was also there with Matthew, John tells us that as soon as she busts this thing open, the whole room smells like it. Or the whole house, he says, smells like this stuff. And so everybody notices and everybody gets what's going on. And it says, when the disciples saw it, and as they're watching this all happen, it says they were indignant. Here's Matthew, by the way, he's talking about himself too. They're all asking the same question. Yo, Mary, what the heck are you doing? Why are you you're just wasting that? Mary, do you know how expensive that stuff is? They're all thinking the same thing, but Judas is the only one who seems to speak up. And Judas says to Mary, he says, why this waste? He says, why would you do that? You're just wasting it all. He says, this may have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Like, why didn't we do that? Wouldn't that be better? We could just pour it out on Jesus' head, or we could sell this thing and we could get a bunch of money and we could go and help a bunch of people. Like, wouldn't that be better? And they're all thinking it and aware of this because Jesus knows what's going on in Judas's heart. I mean, he's saying it out loud, but all the other guys, he knows what's going on in their heart, just like he knows what's going on in your heart. It's just Jesus looks at him. He says, why are you bothering Mary? Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. She's like, no. No, you don't understand. This was so good for her to do. This was so right. He says, you always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. You don't understand. He says, by pouring this perfume on my body, it's almost like she has prepared me for burial. He says, truly, I tell you that whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, like what we're doing here today, interesting, 2,000 years later, he says, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. See, Jesus looks at his guys, and he says, guys, you're missing the moment. You're missing it. You don't have much time left with me. It's almost like he's saying, picture this, right? She is getting me ready to be buried. See, for them back then, part of the burial process was that you'd cover your body with like spices and perfume and stuff like that so the body doesn't stink, okay? And so here he is. He's like, that's kind of what she's doing. And the guys, they don't understand that in a couple of days, Jesus will be dead. They have no idea. Mary doesn't even know the significance of what she has done. She's just willing to serve. And so for me, as I'm looking at this, it's so interesting. You got Mary. She walks into a room thinking, what can I give to Jesus? Something very few of us ever think. But then Judas walks out. He's going to walk out of this room thinking, what can I get for Jesus? This is what happens. It says, then one of the 12, I don't know if this offends him or what happens, but then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, he leaves and he went to the chief priests, the enemies, these religious leaders, and he says to him, he says, hey, my name's Judas. I'm one of Jesus' own guys. What are you willing to give to me? Judas, this guy, you know, I think Judas likes Jesus. I mean, think about what he's done. He's given up his entire life. He's given up everything to follow Jesus. He's been with Jesus maybe for about 3 years to this point. I mean, I think he thinks in his mind that he's on team Jesus. But notice, the guy has a price, and he's interested in entertaining that price. He says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And so they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. That's about 4 months' pay. Not nothing to sneeze at. Like that's some money. And they hand it to him, and from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. I mean, think about from the religious leader's standpoint. They finally got their opportunity. They're finally getting the break that they've been waiting for, the break that they needed. They got an inside man, one of Jesus' own best friends. He's going to be the guy. He's inside the club. He's going to be the guy that will show them when the best time it would be to arrest Jesus, the time when the crowds aren't surrounding him, where the crowds can protect him. And the stage is finally set. Matthew tells us that maybe even on the next day, on the first day of unleavened bread, this would have been Thursday of that week. Remember, he's going to be killed on the next day. He's going to be killed on Friday. And he says, on the first day of unleavened bread. Now, what's going on with that? What does that mean? All right, what are we talking about bread here for? This is just another name for the Passover. All right, the Passover festival, as we've talked about a lot, this was a huge celebration that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. And what the Jewish people would do is that it was the highlight of each year, specifically in Judaism. Again, huge celebration. Many scholars believe that hundreds of thousands of Jewish people from all over the world would come and descend upon Jerusalem for this festival. So, I mean, this is big. And what they would all do is they would all kind of meet together in their families and things like that on the Passover day, on this specific day, is they would meet together, they would have a big meal, kind of like our Thanksgiving meal, if you could kind of picture it that way. And then they would retell the story of how God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and led them to the promised land. It was the land that they lived in at that point. It's the same land, by the way, that Israel has today. And so that's, they would retell that story, something that God had done for the Jewish people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so they all descend upon Jerusalem, and it's that day. And the disciples, they come to Jesus. They're like, okay, Jesus, it's Passover day. Like for us to be like, it's Thanksgiving. All right, when are we getting the turkey? Right? How are we doing this? Where are we having the meal at? And they're like, where do you want us to make preparations? Where do you want us to make all the food and get everything ready for you to eat the Passover meal? Where are we doing this big dinner? And so Jesus, we find out, he tells Peter and John, he says, this is what I want you to do. I got a plan. Everything's all good. All right, I want you to go into town, and I want you to go to this certain house and get a big Passover dinner ready. All right, can you do that? It's going to be in this big upstairs room that's going to be above some guy's house. Okay, you go talk to this guy. He'll tell you everything. It's all set. And so they go, and the disciples, they did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So Peter and John, they go run out. They start working on this thing. This would have taken them, like some of you guys might know. Like, I mean, this takes them like all day to get everything ready. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Right? This is not like a hurry up meal. Back then, they reclined at the table, meaning they had short tables and like pillows and stuff around it on the floor, and you'd kind of like lean back on your elbow and kind of recline at the table. All right, doesn't sound like the worst way of doing things. Just saying, I don't know where we got chairs from, but that sounds pretty comfortable to me. And so here they are. They're all kind of laying around, in a sense, this table, and they're eating with each other. It's not a hurry up meal. This is, hey, we're spending time with each other. This is gonna take a while. We're gonna go through some of this stuff. We're gonna talk about and remember what God has done for the Jewish people, and we're gonna enjoy this. Right? He says, while they were eating, Jesus said to them, he says, guys, let me tell you the truth. One of you is about to betray me. John says that Jesus was visibly, like John's like, I could tell. Something was up with Jesus. He was visibly distressed. Like Jesus is thinking about stuff. He knows something. Like he is troubled. John says troubled in his spirit. I mean, think about it. Jesus, until this point, has been pouring into these guys for like 3 years. Not only is he their creator, but he spent all this time with them. I mean, he loves them. He enjoys them. He cares for them. And he knows that one of them is going to flat out betray him. And it bothers him. I think a lot of us, we think of a God that nothing really bothers him. You know, he's kind of up there. He knows what's going on in our life, but he's not like deeply involved with the stuff in our life. He's not like deeply invested in us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Here's Jesus. He knows the decision that Judas is about to make. Man, it is like wrecking him on the inside. He is so deeply troubled by it. It bothers him. Obviously, when Jesus says this, and the whole table, all the guys are listening. They're like, what? It immediately sparks conversation. I mean, everybody's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Why are we talking about this again? Who here would ever do anything like that? And deeply distressed, Matthew says, each one began to say to Jesus, they're like, Jesus, I would never do that. Jesus, surely not I. They all start looking at each other like, well, not me. I wouldn't do that. No, it's probably you. Like, I've been watching you. Like, I've been watching you for a while and stuff like that. And then Peter, what we find out in John's account, that Peter motions over to John. John happens to be sitting right next to Jesus. And he says, Peter's basically saying, ask him who, you know, like we all would. And so Peter leans over to Jesus. He's like, who are you talking about, Jesus? And John leans over to Jesus and asks him, who are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus whispers to John, he says, it's the guy that I give this piece of bread to, and he hands a piece of bread to Judas. Now, I feel like many of us, we've grown up at church, you know, or we know a little bit about church and things like that. But our view of Judas is like, oh man, that guy was jacked up. Evil. Like, you know, he's kind of this guy who's like the sinister, shadowy figure among the disciples, among the guys, and was kind of always with Jesus. He's got the shifty eyes, the little horns, you know, super shady. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of like how every Michigan coach has ever been, you know? Just like kind of hisses when he talks, you know, that type of thing. But when Jesus tells him, hey, somebody's going to betray me, when it just blurts out of his mouth, like he can't contain it any longer, they don't all look at Judas. They'd all stand there like, oh, I know who that is. That's that guy. Obviously, it's Judas. It's got to be him. Who else would it be? No, the guys say the opposite. They're like, Jesus, whoa, 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 whoa. Who would ever do that? Jesus, are you sure? Like this is right. Like, Jesus, I'm just saying this, Jesus. Maybe you don't know us as good as you think you do. Because I don't think any of us would ever do that. And Jesus turns to him. He says, no, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. He says, the Son of Man will die, just as it's written about him. Meaning, God has already told you guys, God has already told us through the Old Testament and through the prophets who lived generations before exactly what was going to happen when the Messiah or the Savior comes on the scene. He says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, is betrayed. It would be better if he had never even been born. And Judas, after hearing this, his betrayer, he's already made a deal with all the religious leaders. He looks over at Jesus, he's like, well, surely not I. And Jesus looks over at him and he says, we both know it's you. And when that happens, Judas gets up and he leaves into the night. In the meantime, we find out that the other disciples, they thought Jesus was just sending Judas off for an errand or something like that. Jesus frequently did. They didn't understand why Judas left. And they are now in a big argument with each other on the other side of the table about which one's the greatest. Isn't that kind of interesting to you? Like, we have not changed. You know what I mean? Like, here's these guys who have spent so much time with Jesus, and this is the last night with Jesus, and I know they don't understand or even get that, but here they are hanging out with Jesus, and now they're arguing about who's better than the other. Like, this is like what Jesus had to work with. You know what I mean? Like, this is what he's going to start the church with and kind of start his movement with. Like, these guys, they're arguing about who's greatest and who's going to sell Jesus out. And Jesus tells them, he says, you guys basically need to all shut up, okay? Because every single one of you will fall away, like, tonight. Like, in just a little bit. Meaning in just a few short hours, you will all abandon me. And when Peter hears this, I mean, we've seen Peter a lot through this series where he just kind of stands up and blurts stuff out. When Peter hears this, he stands up. He's like, whoa, 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 Jesus, nah, not me. Even if everyone falls away, he's looking at the other guys. He's like, even if all these losers, all these jokers fall away, that doesn't mean I'm going to fall away. No way. In which case, we're like, thanks, Peter. Okay, all right. He says, I will never fall away. I'm never going to abandon you, Jesus. I'm on your side. It's ride or die. I'm with you. And Jesus looks over at Peter in front of the entire table, in front of all of his peers that Peter has just kind of slammed. He says, Jesus says, Peter, dude, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter's like, I would never do that. No, I would. Even if I have to die with you, I would give my life for you, Jesus. I would never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Here's Peter arguing with God. Not great, okay? And here he is saying, Lord, no, you're wrong. I'm with you. I'm ride or die with you, Jesus. All right, Jesus, I walked on water with you. You call me the rock. Like, I ain't going nowhere. I am with you to the end. And Jesus looks at him in his face and says, no, you have a price. See, we look at Judas and we're like, wow, he had a price. 30 coins, you know, pieces of silver, a bunch of cash. But then Peter, we find out Peter has a price too, and we'll look at that more next week. He doesn't want to die. Either do I. I understand that. But that's his price. My question for you this morning is, what's yours? What's yours? What's your price? See, we all understand, we get it's easy following Jesus when it's convenient for you. Like, I get it. All right, anybody can do that. But at what point do you stop? At what point is there a price where you choose, nah, I'm going to leave Jesus on the back burner. I'm going to go do this. Like, for you, maybe you downplay, like, you have a habit of downplaying church or maybe Jesus himself with your coworkers or friends just because you're, like, embarrassed by it. It's like, well, you know, I don't know. I'm not like one of those crazy Jesus followers or anything like that. And so your comfort or maybe the way you look towards others, like that's it. That's your price. Or maybe for you, you have an area in your life where you just don't want to give God control yet. You're like, okay, God, you're cool. I like it. I'm on team God and everything, but I'll give you this area and this area and this area. And you can have all this, but don't touch this. This is mine. I'm not ready to give this up. Maybe for you, it's like what Jaden was talking about earlier. Maybe it's baptism. All right? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you give your life to Jesus, after that happens, after that decision is made, which there's a lot of people probably, I'm assuming, in this room who have never made that decision yet, and you should do that like, I don't know, today. Because he don't owe you tomorrow. After we make that decision, Jesus says, I want you to do this thing. It just represents, it's not something mystical or magical about it. It's saying, it just represents that what I've done in your life. And so a lot of people, some of you out there, you just haven't given that up because you've seen it before and you're like, I don't know if I could do that. You're in front of people. I'm comfortable in front of people and it's awkward and I'm going to get wet. You know what I mean? Well, that's your price. It's just, baptism is simply obeying Jesus. And so for you, I'm just pointing this out, like your commitment with Jesus, it stops at inconvenience. Your commitment with Jesus, it stops at getting wet. Like that's your price. I mean, there's other things. Some of you guys are living with your, you know, some of us living with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You know that's not right, but it's just like, I'm not really willing to give that up. Or maybe you're not living with your girlfriend. You're just sleeping with her, and you know it's wrong. You know it's not right, but it's a lifestyle that you want, so you just kind of keep doing it, hoping God's going to be okay with it. He'll forgive me. Well, that's your price. Or maybe you work too much, but you know, and you're like, well, I need the money. But really, it's not about the money. It's just everything in your life, it kind of revolves around money. Like that drives everything in your life, and that's the most important thing to you. And so that's your price. Or maybe you've never given God control of your finances and you just don't trust him. And you think, I'll follow Jesus if it doesn't cost me anything. Well, that's your price. Or you haven't told anyone about Jesus for a long time. Like maybe you feel like you got a decent relationship with God and everything's going good, but you just don't reach out to anybody. You never invite anybody here to church where they can hear about Jesus, which really you don't even have to do because you should be telling them about Jesus. And you feel God nudging you sometimes in your heart, and you just say, no. Just kind of resist. Well, that comfort, the awkward, that's your price. That's it. Or maybe you haven't committed to church. And I'm not saying, you know, committing your life or anything. I'm just saying, like, maybe you're just here at church and you come every week, you sit in the same seats, say hi to the same people and leave. And that's just kind of what you do. It's just in a routine. You're sitting on the sideline. You don't give, you don't serve. You're not really involved with anything. And deep down, I feel like you probably understand that church is supposed to be more than just an event with religious pep talk. You know what I mean? See, whatever it is, that's your price. That's where your commitment to Jesus stops. And so what is it? Jesus goes willingly to the cross knowing each of his guys have a price. Can you picture that? Do you realize that? Like, here's Jesus. He knows everything that he will have to go through, and it's horrific what he's about to go through. And you know, he's got one guy selling him out for cash at that very moment. He knows he has this other guy, Peter, who's arguing with him, saying that he would never. And he's basically telling Jesus, hey, you're a liar. But later on that night, they're all going to abandon him. And then the rest of them, what are they doing? They're arguing with each other about who's better than the other. I mean, and Jesus doesn't change the plan. Like if I were in Jesus' position, I think I'd be like looking at them. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if this is worth it. You know, like I don't know if this is worth my precious blood to die tomorrow for like these guys. Jesus doesn't like me. No, he willingly walks towards death. And through all the commotion and through all the arguing, Jesus stands up and he's looking at the boys and he tells them, hey guys, I've longed for this moment. I knew this moment was coming. And it's just me and you, and I can't wait. I've been, you know, it's just been so hard to wait for this moment. I want to let you know that a bunch of bad stuff is going to happen. In fact, Jesus tells them, this is our last time together. He reminds them something he's told them over and over and over again. He's like, I am going to die. It's coming. And all the guys standing there, they're like, wait, what? You're going to what? Die? Jesus, there you go again. Why are you always so negative, Jesus? You're always talking about death and stuff. Like, why are we doing that? Jesus, we would never let anybody hurt you. All right, we'd never let anybody kill you. That is just not going to happen. And as they're talking, as they're eating, Jesus took a piece of bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, and once he starts talking, the guys are all ready for this long sermon that they've heard since they were just like little kids. They're like, oh yeah, here we go again. It's going to retell the story of Exodus and the 10 plagues and God rescuing Israel. But Jesus doesn't go there. He goes off script. And what Jesus says is so against their culture, so against the way that they were taught to think, that he says, hey, I want you to take this bread and I want you to eat this in remembrance of me, not of what God did back in the day. I want you to think about this. I want you to think of me. And again, for them, this is crazy. This is borderline blasphemous in their minds. Jesus is saying, instead of remembering what happened back then and 1,500 years ago, from now on, I want you to do this, and I want you to remember me. See, what the guys don't understand is that what God did for the Jewish people 1,500 years before, he is about to do for the entire world. And Jesus is about to suffer. He's going to die for them and you and me. Jesus says, you don't know what I'm talking about yet, and I get that. But I want you to remember this moment. I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you. And Jesus' followers have been doing this ever since that night. And so we're going to do that here today to kind of wrap up. By the way, let me just say this. Many churches miss what communion is all about. Many churches, they teach that, you know, communion, this thing, it gets you right with God. That's just not accurate. Or churches teach, hey, you need to do this to get to heaven. Like, this is a requirement. Well, that's against what the Bible says. Or some churches say, actually, this, it kind of is like a magical thing that happens where this actually turns into Jesus. That could not be further from the truth. Think about it. When we do that, what we're actually doing is we're actually making communion all about us. I'm doing this so, oh, I'm good with God now. Okay, I'm going to do this thing so I can go to heaven now. Or I'm going to do this thing so I got Jesus inside of me. It's like a magical thing going on with me. See, we turn communion into all about us, and this is actually meant for the exact opposite. We bring nothing to the table. It's all about what he did. And so Jesus says, do this, and I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I am about to do. It's a very serious, personal, thankful thing. The God of the universe came down to the dirt to die for you. Should mean something. Deep down, it should stir some emotions. And it's good for us to remember once in a while. It's good for us to reflect once in a while on what Jesus did. You know why? Because every single one of us, including myself, we are all prone to forget. And I think that's why he does this. So we're going to do that as a church family, but not everybody should do it, okay? If you haven't given your life over to Jesus yet, and there's a handful, probably a bunch of people in this room that's you. And maybe you're here and you're like searching. You're like trying to figure things out. That's awesome. You should be here. You should keep coming. There are answers to your questions. We would love nothing more than to help you figure that out. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your entire life. Keep coming. That's awesome. But don't take it. It's not meant for you. It's meant for those, only those who have given their lives over to Jesus. But even some of us, like if you've given your life over to Jesus, but you're just not in the right headspace today, or you got some sin, something going on, not on the outside. I'm talking like on the inside, the part that God sees. Maybe some forgiveness that you haven't given somebody that has wronged you in some way, that you've been holding on, or bitterness towards somebody else that you've just been kind of holding on to. Maybe it's bitterness towards God. I'm just saying, you can't do it with the right attitude. You're just not there today. There's no judgment in this room. We get it. We've all been there before. You shouldn't take it either. Paul actually tells us, makes it super clear. He says, if you take communion with the wrong attitude, he's like, that's dangerous for you. Like, that's a big deal to God. And he sees it, and he knows what's going on in here. And so just as a warning, Paul gives us. And so if that's you, I'm just saying, don't even open up the packet. Just throw it away on the way out. It's fine. It's cool. For those of you who are ready, though, what I want to do is I want to give you just a couple minutes, all right, or about a minute to just get your heart right with God and confess. And maybe ask yourself, what is Jesus worth to you? So take some time right now and just think through that. And get your heart right. Jesus looked at his guys and he gave them each a piece of bread. And he said, take and eat it, because this represents my body that is about to get beaten for you. So if you're able, go ahead and peel back that top layer and let's take the bread together as a family. And take a moment and think about and reflect on Jesus' body that was beaten for each and every one of us the next day. He says, then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them. He says, I want you to drink this, all of you. He says, for this is my blood of the covenant. This represents my blood, which is poured out, which will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All right, real quick, as a family, let's pull back that top layer and let's take the cup together and remember his blood that was poured out for each and every one of us. I wonder what it felt like when the disciples did this the first time after Jesus died. You know? Like the first time they got together and they did this without him. The emotions, the memories, finally understanding what Jesus was talking about. As they think back to this night, Jesus' last night. Because in the moment, they have no clue. They have no idea what's about to happen. They're like, yeah, okay, Jesus, it's kind of weird. All right, but whatever you want. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where it's all going to go down in just a couple of hours. But for us, remember the lunchroom? Everybody trading, everybody bargaining, everybody had something they would give away, and everybody thought they had something that they wouldn't. Look at our two examples today. Mary walks into the room and says, nothing I have is too valuable to give to you, Jesus. It's all yours. Judas walks out of that room and says, Jesus is something I'm willing to trade away for the right price. Mary gives up her treasure to keep Jesus. Judas gives up Jesus to keep his treasure. And what's crazy about it is that Jesus knows. Man, Jesus knows. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows Peter will deny that he even knows who he is. He knows that the others are all going to abandon him. He knows about your sin and he knows about mine. Yet he still takes that bread and says, I'm giving my body for you. And he still takes that cup and he says, my blood is going to pour out in just a few hours for you. Knowing that everybody in that room had a price. I think we all understand, like, we should be more like Mary. We get that. Like, Jesus is worth so much more than anything that we have to offer, than anything else that we have. The problem is we just don't live like that's true. And so as we walk out today, as you get in your cars, you go home, have lunch, you start your work week tomorrow, I want you to seriously think about, where does your commitment to Jesus stop? You good with Jesus as long as it doesn't cost you something that you're not willing to give up? As long as it doesn't cost you time or money or a lifestyle change or comfort? The sad truth is, I think most of us in here, we have a price. And we shouldn't. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we are fallen. As we say all the time, we're all messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. And knowing that, you still came down and died for us. You still came down and gave up your life willingly for each and every one of us. And God, there's not enough thanks that we can express to you to thank you for what you've done. We can't even understand it. We can't even fathom what you did. We don't get the full picture. But Lord, we thank you. If there's anybody in this room that they haven't decided on you yet, Lord, we ask that they would do that today because you don't owe them tomorrow. Most important decision we could ever make in our entire life. God, you're so good to us. We thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.